Let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Be seated. Let's have a hand for the worship music today. Praise God. I don't think that Patrick and Rick and Joe and Richie and who else was playing back here? Jeff and Joe. I don't think they ever sounded better. Maybe it's because I've been away a while. It's kind of good to be home. I feel like singing that old John Denver song. Hey, it's good to be back home again. Is that his? Yeah, sounds like John Denver. I see his face, those big glasses. I want to thank those who have really been bringing the word. It was my joy when I got back home to listen to each message over the last 3 weeks. And 3 weeks ago, when my brother Brian opened the series on Joseph, while I was preaching revival for Brother James Sproul down in Tennessee. So he and Mary send their love and appreciate the opportunity that the board affords me to go and to be places to share the good news, to share your story, really. And then the second week of the series, I was a part of the pastor's district retreat, and Brother Adrian brought the word and just touched my heart again. And then last week, I had the privilege of preaching again in Nazareth of Israel, the home of our Lord Jesus. And I'm so glad that Pastor Margaret came and brought that message from the life story of Joseph. Today, I'm going to try to get in the saddle where they've been pointed and see if the Lord will help me to bring the fourth part of this series, Unbreakable. And we know that we're looking at the Old Testament life of Joseph. And Joseph was a man of faith in a faithless land. He was a man of faith in a faithless land. I don't know if there's a character in all of the Bible other than Christ himself that moves my heart more than the character named Joseph. You know, we look at the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and we know that Joseph was God's man. Joseph went through many things in his early life. He was the subject of a lot of attention. Probably most attention he preferred not to have had. But never forget that he received all of that attention because he was the catalyst that God had chosen to save the nation of Israel. And so he had purpose in life when he was born. God had a plan for Joseph. I want you to know that God has a plan for you. There are reasons why you have been through sorrows and things you might not have preferred. It's because God is shaping you and me, like he did Joseph, into a particular plan that only our life can make real. And the life of Joseph should comfort us at the very least. And it should give us vision at the very best. You know, it was 22 years that lapsed between the time Joseph was sold by his brothers and the time he would see them again in Egypt. God had a purpose in Joseph being sold. God's ways are not our ways. We don't understand, but we should know and believe that his ways are always best. If not immediately, ultimately. So Joseph knew that God had a plan for his life. He didn't understand it. It took a while for it to take shape. But he was a man of faith throughout his life. We see him believing in God. You know, as we reflect back on the hard times, times we might consider bad times in our lives, I believe that we will also see them as great spiritual times when God worked deeply in our lives in order to bring about the wonderful things that he had planned. You know, when you look at the life of Joseph, there is a sense of all the patriarch's characteristics. It's an amazing combination of characteristics that we find in the life of Joseph. He had the patience of Abraham. He had the meekness and the tenderness of Isaac. He had the foresight and the wisdom of Jacob. And when you look at Joseph, you have to love him. He's easy to love. He had a patient, loving, and tender attitude about him. Joseph is viewed as the clearest type of Christ in the Old Testament. When we look at his life, we have to see Jesus. You know, that's my prayer. My prayer is that it will be impossible to look at the life of Cary Willis and not in somehow see the life of Jesus Christ. I think that is the most beautiful thing, in fact, about the life of Joseph. But Joseph's life falls into three similarities with the life of Christ. First of all, he was a dearly beloved son by his father who had a mission in life. Joseph and Jesus. Second of all, Joseph was a suffering servant. He was sold for silver and imprisoned. Joseph and Jesus. Joseph became exalted in Egypt as a savior, for he saved all of Egypt and all of Israel and many of the other countries of that day, the known world of that day. He was exalted as the savior. Joseph and Jesus. And so it does our heart good to study the life of Joseph. Now we know that Joseph was a dreamer and that God gave him those dreams. Perhaps he lacked maturity in the way he shared his dreams. Yet his brothers needed to know, because had they not known the dreams, they would have not recognized the conclusion of it all and how God had worked. He was a dreamer, but he was also a dream interpreter. And that's kind of where the story is today. It's impossible to cover the life of Joseph in 5 Sundays like we're trying. And so we will leave it up to you to go and to read the full story in its totality. But we pick up today in Genesis 41. If you have your copy of the Holy Scriptures with you, I'll invite you to open to Genesis 41. As we talk about Joseph, the man of faith in a faithless land. I have a couple of friends that remind me of Joseph in the modern day. One, I was in his pulpit last Sunday. That is Pastor Nazar in Nazareth. He is always a man of consistent faith. There's no wavering about his trust in God. His life has not been an easy one. He's an Arab Christian pastor. I remember the time he told me, he said, it is a little difficult where I serve. He said, the Jews hate me because I'm an Arab, and the Arabs hate me because I'm a Christian. Yet his faith has been unwavering, and he loves both people groups as Christ would love both people groups. My other friend is Pastor Khalil in Amman, Jordan. Pastor Khalil has watched many other pastors and Christian leaders leave his area of the Middle East because it's very difficult and go to places that it would be much easier on them, places like the United States, places like Australia. And with love and compassion, but with great passion, many times Pastor Khalil has gotten in their face before they leave and said, you better make sure that God is allowing you to leave this place of discomfort to go to a place of comfort with your Christianity. He feels personally called not to leave his people. He believes that he must stand faithful in the heart of a faithless land. Yesterday he texted me and said they fed refugees, maybe 800 to 1,000 yesterday in Amman, Jordan. I couldn't help but text him back and say, Pastor Khalil, you remind me of the Old Testament Joseph, who stood in a land that was faithless and fed all the people. His tender reply back just embraced my heart and gently touched my spirit, because he was moved by the words. And you know, it is possible for us to live a faithful life in a faithless land. Many would say that our land is faithless today. Maybe today you're the only believer in your family. I would admonish you to hold firm. Maybe you're the only believer at your school, in the place where you have classes. I would admonish you to stand strong. Maybe today you feel as if you're the only Christian in your neighborhood or in your workplace. Stand strong. Be a Joseph. God has a plan for you there, and he will not abandon you. And even though his ways are mysterious and sometimes often confusing, I promise that if you keep the faith, he will prove faithful to you, and you will see his work in your life. We get this from the story of Joseph. So we pick up the reading, and I don't think I can really read the whole passage. It'd take a long time. I want to summarize the first, 35, 36 verses, and then maybe pick up at about verse 37, say a few things as the Lord would have me to teach. What is happening is, if you go back to the end of chapter 40, Joseph is in prison, and there's the baker and the cupbearer of the king who were there, and they both have dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams, and they turn out exactly the way that he said. Not so good for the baker. He was impaled a few days after his release. But for the cupbearer, he told him, he said, you will be released, and you'll be restored to your place with the Pharaoh. And he said, please remember me when you're there. Well, we come to Genesis 41, and it's 2 years later. And Pharaoh has had a dream of his own, and he's brought in his own sages and magicians, and they can't interpret the dream to his satisfaction. And so he starts to talk around his court, and the cupbearer, who is listening to all of this, remembers suddenly, after 2 years, he remembers Joseph. And so he tells Pharaoh of this Hebrew in the prison, who became the overseer of the prison. You know, wherever Joseph was, he just rose to the top. When he was in Potiphar's house, he took over all the affairs of Potiphar's home because he trusted him so much. He would lose that position because Potiphar's wife had other ideas for him. Yet he loved God more than he loved his own flesh. And so he fled that temptation. But as a result, he was accused of something he didn't do. And he was taken out of that spot of overseeing Potiphar's house, and he was placed in a prison. It wasn't very long before he worked himself to the top, and he became the right-hand man to the one who oversaw the prison. And so now this cupbearer is remembering, and he's telling Pharaoh about this Hebrew. Well, Pharaoh immediately knew who it was. You know, you can't convince me that Pharaoh wanted to send Joseph to prison. I believe he believed Joseph over his wife. But to keep peace in the palace, he had to do what he had to do. And he hears of Joseph again. I believe there was a great joy in Pharaoh's heart when he remembered Joseph. And so the cupbearer said, he interpreted my dream, the baker's dream, came out exactly like he said. You might want to give him a shot. And so he sent for Joseph, and they gave him a shave and put clean clothes on him, brought him before the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh shared his dream. It went something like this. He saw six cows that were well fed. And they were all of a sudden, they were swallowed up by seven skinny cows. And then after the seven skinny cows swallowed the seven well-fed cows, there was no difference in the appearance of the skinny cows. They were still skinny. And then he saw these seven heads of grain, and they were very fruitful. And all of a sudden, he saw these other seven head of grain, and they were sparse and thin, and they sort of gobbled up the good grain, and there was no difference in their appearance. And so he told this dream of sorts to Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream. And he told him basically, well, God has given you the double barrel here to let you know that this will happen. It is from him, and it will happen immediately. And what will happen is there will be 7 years of plenty as far as crops and food in the land of Egypt. There will be an abundance like has never been known. And then at the conclusion of those 7 years will give way to great famine like the world has never known. As a matter of fact, the famine will be so great that you will forget that great abundance. And Pharaoh took that as the interpretation of the dream. And Joseph said, what you must do is you should appoint someone wise who can begin to take those 7 years of plenty and to store all of that food and to make sure that when those 7 years of famine come, there will still be plenty to last throughout that season of suffering. And so that's exactly what Pharaoh decided he would do. And then we pick up the reading in verse 37. In verse 37 it says, Pharaoh and all his servants liked Joseph's idea. So Pharaoh asked his servants, can we find anyone like this? Now these words are the secret to Joseph's life, and they will be also the secret to ours. He said, can we find anyone like this, a man who has God's spirit in him? You know, here is a Pharaoh, a secular ruler, who really doesn't have much of a mind for the holy God of the Hebrews. But he recognizes the authority and power and wisdom when he sees it. And so he says, can we find anyone like this man? A man who has God's spirit in him. Talk about a man who stood with faith in a faithless land. Here is Joseph. He's been through the pit, been sold by his brothers. He was over Potiphar's house, lost that position, was thrown in prison for quite a while. And now he's being brought out of the prison. And I think finally, in a few moments, Joseph's going to start to understand the plan of God on his life. Can we find anyone like this man, a man who has God's spirit in him? And I'll let you kind of follow along in your scripture. I'll put it up here just for the sake of the scripture. I know the font is very small. But I want to read through verses 39 and just keep going until I stop here. Maybe around verse 57, but it's kind of more of a teaching piece. So just lean into it and see if the Lord speaks to you. A man who has God's spirit in him, still at verse 38, he had the knowledge and the wisdom of God. It was obvious that it was not his own. But it was obvious that he had favor with God. Verse 39 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, because God has let you know all this, there is no one as wise and as intelligent as you. See, Pharaoh knew that Joseph would serve well as the future sage of his kingdom. And so he's drawing him in. Verse 40, you will be in charge of my palace, and all my people will do what you say. I will be more important than you only because I'm Pharaoh. And so what he's saying here is because of God's spirit is undeniably present in your life, I'm going to delegate the duties and oversight, the whole rule of my kingdom to you, Joseph. I can't help but think what Potiphar's wife was thinking when all this was happening. You know, how she offered him such a deal and it looked really good at the time. But now Joseph's so glad that he kept the faith in a faithless land. And now he would become overseer also of Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. I mean, he's taken over. Verse 41, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I now put you in charge of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh appointed Joseph immediately. There was no doubt, there was no delay, there was no training program. He just put him in charge. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took off his signet ring and put it on Joseph's finger. He had Joseph dressed in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now, first of all, the signet ring is a token of the highest respect the Pharaoh can give to anyone. And it's also an instrument of great authority. He was literally giving Joseph permission to sign his name. He was giving him a blank check and saying, whatever it takes, here's my ring, here's my signature, my signet ring. Then second of all, he put him in robes of fine linen. Can you imagine this boy just crawling out of the prison? And now they're putting him in these kingly robes. And these robes only serve to reinforce the authority that he was given by Pharaoh. Third, he was given a gold chain. It might be like a sheriff's badge or that kind of a thing. Wherever he came with this gold chain, he became the person in authority. Immediately, he was the one that had the power. Verse 43, it gets gooder. Pharaoh had him ride in the chariot of the second in command. Men ran ahead of Joseph and shouted, make way! Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of Egypt. Now, this second in command chariot, That was a pretty big deal. Whatever town or city he would roll into to try to set up this program for saving the harvest, the city would just shut down. It's like when the president comes, you know, and everybody has to just, you know, just make way because the one who is with most authority has now arrived. And whenever his chariot went by, activity ceased and everyone saluted him or bowed to him because he represented Pharaoh. He was the ruler of all the kingdom of Egypt. Then in 44, we read this. He also said to Joseph, "Even though I am Pharaoh, no one anywhere in Egypt will do anything without your permission." So all of Pharaoh's people were obliged to obey Joseph. Now Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah. Now that's a big name, Egyptian name. And he gave him Asenath as his wife. She was the daughter of Potipharah, a priest from the city of Un. Joseph traveled around Egypt. Now, Zaphnath-Paneah, that means the revealer of truths. In other words, Joseph has revealed the truth to me. So he got the name to go along with what he had done. The priest of Un. Now, why did he get to marry this daughter? Well, this is Pharaoh showing respect for Joseph's heritage as a Hebrew. Because you see, the priest of Un was a priest who did not worship idols. And so he gave to Joseph a daughter of a priest who did not worship idols. And he was showing respect because he knew the high quality of morality that Joseph had and the holy disposition of his life. And so Joseph was married to this particular lady and traveled all of Egypt with her. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old. I'll let you think on that one for just a minute. Pastor, how are you doing? Well, I had an 11.5-hour flight home. They say it takes, for every hour, it takes one day to recover jet lag. So I got home Thursday night, in case you're wondering. So I'm doing pretty good. Now, back to the scripture. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He left Pharaoh and traveled all around Egypt. Now, why is Joseph's age given? Now, the first service got a few people that really, they just couldn't believe I didn't give the most obvious one. So I want to make sure I begin with that one. We must see the comparison that the ministry of Jesus began at age 30 as well. So that is another type of Christ. But I was given the more practical reasons for why we are given the age of Joseph. Why does it really matter in this story? Well, it matters because we realize that 30 years old is not old enough to have wisdom of your own. And so the wisdom that Joseph has did not come from experience. He didn't gather it from life lessons. He's only 30. And so the gift that he has of discernment, the gift of wisdom and truth comes directly from God. The second reason I believe that we're told that he was 30 is we tend to focus on poor Joseph and all the hardship he went through. I mean, he was sold by his brothers from the pit, and then he was in the prison, and he was just treated bad by Potiphar's wife, and that's all true. But here, I want you to know that Joseph was 30 when things started to turn around, and guess how long he lived? He lived to be 110 years old. You know, I don't know what that means exactly for us, but what it does mean is that God has a future and a hope for us, not to harm us. He really has the best in mind for our future, and it might take a little pain in our present in order for us to get there, but he has a plan. And I think of it this way, whatever suffering I have to do on this planet, it will end, and it will give way to eternal bliss. It will give way. And so in Joseph's life, we see that he had 30 years of suffering, and the rest of his years, he was serving in the high place in Egypt. And I believe that we should note that in the age of 30. In verse 47, we read this. During the 7 good years, the land produced large harvests. So it's exactly as Joseph said. Verse 48, Joseph collected all the food grown in Egypt during those 7 years, put this food in the cities. In each city, he put the food from the fields around it. So he was building food banks, you know, all around Egypt. And so he was very wise. Verse 49, Joseph stored up grain in huge quantities, like the sand on the seashore. He had so much that he finally gave up keeping any records because he couldn't measure it all. In other words, there was enough food to take care of what would happen in the future. And when you look at this whole idea, how Joseph set up to save Israel, to save Egypt, to save the world as it was known in that area, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to be both the Jewish Messiah to save Israel and to save the whole world. And we see that picture in the life of Joseph. Verse 50, before the years of famine came, Joseph had two sons by Asherah, daughter of Potipherah, priest from the city of On. And so he was given two sons during the season of plenty. And so God not only brought plenty to the land, but he brought plenty to Joseph's life. Now the first son he would name Manasseh. It says this in verse 51. It means he helps me forget. Because God helped me forget all his troubles and all about his father's family. Then we come to this idea of verse 52. He named the second son Ephraim. It means blessed twice with children, but it also means double forgetfulness. He's forgetting what has happened in the past because God has brought to him grace and mercy now. I know that when Pastor Adrian spoke, he talked about we must surrender our yesterdays. And right here, we want to make that point even more imperative that when these sons were born, even the very names he gave to them said that I am going to surrender my yesterdays to God because today he has blessed me. Ephraim actually means twice fruitful. And so he is saying that God has brought the double blessing to me through my sons, Manasseh and also Ephraim. 53, the 7 years when there was plenty of food in Egypt came to an end. And so we see now that the famine is right on the horizon. Verse 54, then the 7 years of famine began as Joseph had said they would. All the other countries were experiencing famine, yet there was food in Egypt. And so all the neighboring countries would find hope for living under the rule of Joseph in Egypt. He would spell hope and even life for them. Verse 55, when everyone in Egypt began to feel the effects of the famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. But Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Do what he tells you. This is reflected in the New Testament. In John chapter 2, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, she attended a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they ran out of wine, and she went and got Jesus, and she brought him into the kitchen with the kitchen help, and she looked at them and looked at him, and then she said, whatever he says to you, do it. And then she left. Pharaoh's doing the same thing with Joseph. He's saying, look, don't look to me to be fed. This is the man that has God's hand upon him. Look to Joseph. And so the people of Egypt cried out to Pharaoh, but they ended up really crying out to Joseph. And they didn't have to cry for long because he had things taken care of. Verse 56, when the famine had spread out all the country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. He did this because the famine was severe in Egypt. So in the face of their horror and their starvation, Joseph opened the storehouse and gave them hope and celebration. And so this, we see this spiritually from the life of Christ. When we could not go on living, he became our Savior. He became our life. He became our bread of life. Verse 57, the whole world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain since the famine was so severe over the world. So all the countries are coming. And finally, we see the providence of God in motion. What do you mean by that, Pastor? He uses our suffering season to make the soil of our lives good so he might bring about his good plans for our future. And because Joseph had faith during the hard season of his life, because he continued to believe God, the soil of his heart became so good that God could put the seed in and bring forth a harvest that would save Israel, Egypt, and the known world. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we read these words, no one can please God without faith. Whoever goes to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You know, Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. The hall of faith, it's been called. This morning, it gave me great joy to open it and go to verse 22, because guess who's listed there in the New Testament? You got it, Joseph. You know, Joseph had faith not only for his past, not only for his present, but for his future. Listen what he did by faith. It's in the context of Hebrews 11, 22. While Joseph was dying, faith led him to speak about the Israelites leaving Egypt and give them instructions about burying his bones. So before the people of Israel would ever come to the Red Sea, Joseph, in his faith, predicted that there truly would be an exodus. You know what the word exodus means? A way out. There would be a way out of captivity. You know that captivity for Israel began with Joseph. Brother Brian said it right the first Sunday. He was human trafficked. He was a victim of human trafficking. And he was the first of Israel to go into Egypt as captive. And there were some good years there, but they were still serving, not in their land. They were in a foreign land. But Joseph would be the one who would predict their freedom from slavery. And he wanted to make sure they took his bones back to where he came from. This, my friends, is faith for every generation. And today we are encouraged when we look at the life of Joseph. And we know that we can have faith for our yesterdays, faith for our todays, faith for our tomorrows. Pastor Joe is going to come and we're going to have a song of prayer, really, is what it is, about faith. I remember the first time Kim and I heard this song, we were on the Eastern Shore area over near the Chesapeake somewhere, back then there against the water, and I was teaching a teen retreat that week. And this was the week that Kim's father passed away while we were there, and I was teaching that week. It was the first time we ever heard this song. And we have some circumstances associated with her father's passing that were difficult. And I think God put this song in her heart, in my heart. It was so strong that I sent it immediately to Pastor Joe, and I think the very next Sunday I was in the pulpit, we had this song. It's been a cry of our heart for faith, to have faith in a faithless land. You know, think about Jesus for a moment. I want to tie it just briefly. I've tied different parts to Jesus. But Jesus proved faithful in a faithless land. On the very day that he would be led to the cross to die for the world, the people all around him cried, "Crucify him." In the face of faithlessness, Jesus was faithful. And he was crucified for the world. Even for those who were crying, "Crucify him." That, my friends, is a portrait of faith in a faithless land. And if we have his spirit living in us, as Joseph did, Pharaoh recognized it. He has the mind of Christ. He has the spirit of Christ. You know, he didn't know who Christ was, Pharaoh, but that's really what he was saying. So the question now is, Jesus has proved faithful in a faithless land. Will we also prove faithful in a faithless land? It can be said that our land is faithless. There's been a time when the old, good old U.S. of A. had a greater heart for God than we do today. But we shouldn't be discouraged by that, because we know that one plus God equals a majority. Joseph proved it with his life. I am pretty sure that he was the only one with faith in the whole kingdom of Egypt. And God only needed one person to stand in the gap and to prove faithful so that he could pull off the miracle of saving lives. And I think he's anxious to do it again through my life and through yours. You see, the last chapter of our lives has not been written yet. We don't know what God has planned. But we can know that his plans are good and that he will do things that will amaze us if we will simply keep the faith. This morning, just before the first service, I was greeting over here on this area and I came up to Grace Pickenpaul. And Grace and Pastor Sam Pickenpaul are just gifts to our local church. And they're in their 70s, 80s, in that range. And when I see people like that come in still keeping the faith, it encourages me. You know, a lot of Sundays I'll go home and I wonder how the message was. I'm not looking really for affirmation. I'm just questioning. I'm asking God, you know, "God, were you pleased today?" And more often than not on those days, as soon as I open my computer, Sam Pickenpaul has sent me an email. a faith man. But this morning he came in, and you know, our faith goes different places. It goes in cycles. I think this morning Pastor Sam was on the bottom of the cycle because he just learned that today his brother Bill will go in hospice. And so I greeted him. I put my arm around him. Tony Lawson was there, and we just made a little holy huddle. And I said, Pastor Sam, I have brothers. I can feel that. And he wept, but then he said with a smile, he said, it was Bill who led our whole family to Christ. My brother. He said he went to church when none of us went. He was like Joseph. He was faithful in a faithless family. And so we prayed and we all wept tears of joy in knowing that Sam's life as a missionary in the Church of the Nazarene, district superintendent, Church of the Nazarene, pastor, Church of the Nazarene, if there hadn't been a brother named Bill, none of that would have been reality. So today I want to be like Joseph and I want to be like Bill. I want to stand with faith in a faithless land because God will reward it. And today they're at hospice wherever Brother Bill is. I believe there's a great comfort in his soul in knowing that he was a catalyst for saving his whole family and who knows how many more families. Let's keep the faith. Stand this morning and pray and sing this prayer with Pastor Joe. Be seated for just a moment as we bring closure to the service. Today, at the conclusion of the service, if you'd like someone to pray with you, just step outside into the foyer and straight toward the cafe, look left, and right outside the well. There are people there who love to pray with you today. Maybe you need a prayer like Sam Pickenpaul needed this morning. Just someone to take you by the hand and to hear your request and to join you in your faith. Also, I would like to say that if you're visiting with us for the first time, back here under the sign in this very room, the Holiness Unto the Lord sign, you will see right back there a little table for first-time friends. And Lisa's standing there now, just waiting. Any first-time friends, we got a little gift bag for you. And just stop by there. And Celebrate Recovery is tomorrow evening at 6:30 if you'd like to come for the service. Or a little earlier if you'd like to come to eat. We'd love to have you be a part of that worship venue. I'm going to call now for my pad again here and close an announcement with a benediction. I photographed this young girl back in the early 80s when I was a photographer at Gentry Photography in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Her mother was Mary Ann, and she wanted a picture of Crystal. Here she comes. And I worked with Mary Ann, and she said, now, Crystal's a little fidgety. I'm not sure we can get her still. So we booked her late on a Thursday night to try to wear her down. I had 10 pieces of film in my camera. I saw her in that white dress, and I thought, this is going to be good. Well, the first 9 pictures were full of motion. And I looked at Mary Ann and said, we're going to have to try later. So Mary Ann and I were just talking for a little bit, and then she decided to put a pose on me. And this was the number 10 negative right here. I said, Mary Ann, take her home. We got it. After all these years, how did I know that God would bring Crystal to this church? He is a faithful God. Longevity. I suppose I've known Miss Betty and back in the back, and Crystal, Mary Ann, longer than anyone else in Harrisonburg. Because I met them when I was 18, you know. And anyway, Crystal oversees our singles ministry here at the church. And so they've had some, you know, give and take in that. And some have left, you know, that some get married, mess up the singles group bad. But Anyway, Crystal wants to give it another go before she just says, you know, maybe there are people that like to be part of the Singles Fellowship still. So I said, let's bring you up. I'll show you a portrait. That's got to do something. And today, Crystal will be at the back of the foyer here, the info desk at the back. If you're single, just want to come by and talk to her. They get together for fellowship and food and bowling and putt-putt and trips here and there. And so I remember Crystal came to me at the resting place a couple years ago and said, can we have a singles ministry? I said, yeah, I've been waiting for somebody to be in charge. Come on, Crystal, you're it. So today, if you'd like to be a part of that. I asked her if she wanted to say anything. She said no. So she'll be right at the back of the platform. Let's have a hand for longevity and what God does.
Love you. Love you too.
So now that you have those pads, I think you passed them once, just put them back the other direction in case there's some singles in here that would like to just put singles ministry beside your name. Or you can go back and see Crystal or both. We're just giving you two opportunities to get on the mailing list. So you can just, if you want to be a part of singles ministry. And we're just putting it out there to see if there are folk that would like to respond. So God bless you. If you would stand now for the conclusion of the service today. Y'all look good. Listen to me closely. Easter's coming. I need y'all to invite some folk. Okay? We need to get those people that work with you. You know, those ones that are really hard to work with. Let's get their life changed so your life will be easier. Okay? How about those family members? You know? Let's get them in. Let's get them in on Easter. It's a good excuse to get people to church. People come Christmas and Easter better than any other time. And let's fill those three services up. Let's make sure that we give good news, that we're faithful in a faithless land to invite folk on Easter. I know that you'll do it. I believe that you will. You know, I had someone in my neighborhood stop me one day, doesn't even attend this church. He had tears in his eyes. He said, Pastor Kerry, whatever you're doing over at that church, don't stop. It's working. And I was really puzzled. And I said, help me to know. And he told me about someone in his life that their life had been a wreck. And they started attending here. And he said, everything has turned right side out. God is good, isn't he? So it's not the church, but it's the Spirit of God in his church. And I invite you to invite some folk and bring them along. And look to your neighbor and say, God give you favor to do that. And you're dismissed with the favor that was spoken over you by your neighbor. God give you favor to do that. Peace.